Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the word, your living word, and we thank you for the heavenly scene as once again we're in that heavenly scene and finishing up chapter 5 today. But what a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. And so give us wisdom to understand and to see, and may your hand be upon this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish the chapter 5 today, and I just want to read it. And then for our song today, I downloaded a YouTube video. Well, it's not really a video, just audio. Of the Revelation song, and so we'll sing that, assuming I can get the thing turned on with my high-tech knowledge, which is pretty low-tech. But read along, if you would, because this is just awesome. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed as to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang, or are singing, a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So is that great or what? Wow. So as you ponder that a little bit, I'm going to turn this audio on and you can sing along with it or you can just worship. But it is the kind of a popular song in a sense, not necessarily totally word for word, but it's really on this scripture. So bear with me if I can get this thing cranked up.
It's all
yeah. flashes like lightning, roars like thunder. Blessing and honor is the great glory of our being. To you, the only one
Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. And we bow down before you, Lord. Just want to praise your name and worship you, Lord. Lord, help us to understand your word is what you have for us today, Lord. Reveal your truth to us. And may we receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if I'll get my voice back or not. That's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? His glorious gift to us. Well, we begin today in verse 6 of chapter 5. We were opening the scroll or looking for somebody to open the scroll last time, and John was weeping because there was no one found. And one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And so we begin then in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, as we get into today's study, just a few questions to stimulate your thinking maybe a little bit and give you a little preview to some of the things we're going to be covering today. First question, this is doesn't have a specific answer, it's just the thought I had. If you were limited to three words, can you think of a wonderful, complete prayer to our Lord?
I worship thee.
Yeah, all good. How about thou art worthy?
Yeah.
Can you picture the Lamb as both a redeemer and a revenger? It's kind of interesting to me, the only time the word lion is mentioned in the book of Revelation with respect to Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Every other time, 29 times, he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb executing the wrath. We'll see the Lamb all the way through. And it really is a mystery. I was thinking of blood. You know, we talked about blood for a few times and how the blood is so amazing because on its outward journey throughout the body is carrying food, and on the back, coming back, it carries the waste, right? It's just like we have, you know, a grocery truck in front with a garbage truck in back kind of a thing. And here we have the lion and the lamb, or the lamb and the lion. We have this delicate, saving, redeeming Savior on one hand. On the other hand, when he is completed, he's the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords with such power and such majesty and such victory. And to think that awesome Lamb loves us and died for us, unbelievable. The third question is not meant to be too hard. Do you now play a musical instrument? One guy said last night, does singing count? I said, well, I guess so, but the question was, do you play a musical instrument? Question four, do you think you will be playing an instrument in heaven? If so, which one? Okay, well, we'll look at that this morning. In verse 8.
Dave's going to play guitar.
In verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. How important is that word each there? And do you know what it means? Another way of answering that is, how important is the tense of that word, and what noun does it modify? It's not obvious in English, but it is in the Greek, and I think you'll find the answer. That's kind of interesting. Question 6. Is there, or can you see a connection in how strong a proof verses 8 and 9 are with respect to whether you are a pre-trib or post-trib? Another way of asking that, can you see in verses 8 or 9 whether the church is in heaven or on earth during the tribulation? Question 7, about how many total known Greek manuscripts contain portions of the book of Revelation that we now have in possession? About 50, about 100, or about 5,000? Of these, how many contain chapter 5? About 10, about 25, or about 50? And you don't have to come up with the right answer, just be thinking about how many manuscripts there are out there. And then of those containing chapter 5, how many read us in verse 9, and how many read them? Okay, you might say, what are you talking about, you know? Well, we'll get to that. So just bear with me, but put those footnotes in the back of your mind. So as we read verse 6, we see Jesus as the Lamb of God, no longer seated, but he's standing. It says stood a lamb, or the other translation of that really probably more accurately is standing a lamb. But stood a lamb, no longer seated. The redemptive work was done, and as it was done, he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, didn't he? And he sat there, in a sense, ever since that work was finished 2,000 years ago in our time domain. But now he's standing. He's standing and he's going to open the scroll. He's going to take the scroll and later he will open the seals, as we will see the rest of this book of Revelation unfolding. As he opens each seal, we will see different things happening. And so Here is he standing as a lamb. The lamb used 29 times in the book of Revelation. You know, when John introduced him, John the Baptist, he said what? Behold the Lamb of God who what? Comes to take away the sin of the world. An amazing thing, isn't it? In the Greek, the word is arnion. It means a delicate little lamb. We would call it a pet, in effect. A pet lamb, a small lamb. It ties in, of course, with the requirements of the Feast of the Passover. You know, on the 14th of Nisan, they would take the, or the 10th of Nisan, actually, they would take and go through their flock and pick out a little lamb without blemish. And they would take it into their home and keep it 4 days. And then on the 14th of Nisan, they would sacrifice the lamb, which was a type of Jesus Christ. He was inspected as he came in effect, on Palm Sunday, as we call it, at the triumphant entry. 4 days later, he was sacrificed, just as the Passover lamb, and he is our Passover lamb. Now, it's shown in the book of Revelation 29 times. We're not going to read all 29 of them because we don't have time, but in chapter 5, we see where we are today. We see in verse 6, we see it. We see in verse 8, and we see it in verse 12. Of course, verse 6 is what I just read, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And in verse 12, again, we have, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In verse 13 of today's, we have, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, there's another 14 or so references there that I won't ask you to turn to, but go back to the last two chapters of Revelation, if you would, chapters 21 and 22, and just see now after the tribulation, we will still see the Lamb very prominent. In verse 9 we read, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's that?
That's us.
Praise God. Did you know you're in the Bible? Yeah. Actually, many times, aren't you? Verse 22, but I saw no temple in the new city of Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated the Lamb is its light. And verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then in 22, chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we see the Lamb very prominent throughout all of the book of Revelation, and I think what we're seeing here is, at least my opinion, I'm not sure it says that exactly, but I think we'll see Jesus' first coming all the way through eternity. I think we will be reminded. We certainly have that for the 1,000 years millennial reign. Remember when we studied that, we had the temple built and the sacrifices implemented again to show us the real thing, the real worship the way it should be, with Jesus sitting on the throne and all these sacrifices pointing back to what he has done. Now we had them before Jesus were pointing forward, but now pointing back to what he has done. We see him standing as a lamb as though it was slain. And so, you know, there is that picture of his first coming there, isn't there? And so it seems like that's all the way through. And, of course, 1 John 1:7 kind of sums up some of the things, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we have a description of this Lamb. Further, it says he has seven horns. Now, horns in the Scripture typically mean power, means authority. We have another example of seven horns, a little different example, but I think it means the same thing. In chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, Joshua was told to capture the city of Jericho, to send seven priests blowing seven trumpets of ram's horns. And as you do it once each day, for 6 days you blow, and on the seventh day, with these seven horns, you make a loud blast, and of course what happens? The wall is going to fall down, and the city is going to be yours. So we see the power there of the Lord God Almighty with the seven horns, in blowing those horns and capturing the city of Jerusalem. And I somewhat have a similarity here in the seven horns here, but we're not talking about just taking Jericho here. We're talking about taking the whole thing, right? The whole earth. So the power of the seven horns, he is the power and the victor of God himself. He is that God. And then it says, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. I think that primarily is a description of his omnipresence and his ability to see everywhere. We know some of these scriptures, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Every time I've seen that scripture, I thought it was, you know, just like in my little way of thinking, one set of eyes. But it doesn't seem like it's just one set of eyes, does it? If we've got seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, which are the spirits of God, and so through the Holy Spirit as well, we see him seeing all things and knowing all things throughout the whole earth. Also in Zechariah 4:10, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So his eyes run throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. I pray that your heart and my heart are loyal to him. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He came and took the scroll. We read in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that's kind of what's going on here. He comes to the Father, takes the scroll out of the right hand of the Father who sat on the throne. And now our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God, has the scroll, and he will be worthy to open it. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. All the other times that I could find, the 24 elders always fall down when the four creatures worship him, right? But here it says that the four creatures are falling down as well. Interesting, isn't it? And this is a powerful time when the scroll gets given to the Lamb of God. Even the four creatures fall down before the Lord, each having a harp, each having a harp. I think that is a very interesting sentence. It takes part to what we're going to talk about pretty soon, about whether it is in the song, whether he redeemed us or he redeemed them. It all has to do with your point of view, in a sense, on where is the church during this tribulation period. And this is pre-tribulation here, mind you. I mean, this is, it hasn't started yet, right? I mean, the first seal has not been opened yet. We're in chapter 5, we're not in chapter 6. And we talked about before in chapter 4, just a review, if you look at your top column on the first page, we talked about the proof of pre-trib with the 24 elders and who these are, just as a review there. It was our opinion, or at least my opinion, they cannot be tribulation believers. How could they be tribulation believers? Because the tribulation hasn't happened yet. So they can't have come to the Lord during the tribulation because the tribulation hadn't happened yet. So you can rule that out pretty quickly. Can they be angels? Well, look at chapter 7 again of Revelation, chapter 7. This is a review, but I think it's worthwhile. And what does chapter 7 say? This is when the multitude of the tribulation has come forth. And it says in verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. Mm-hmm. So we have here, it doesn't say all but 24 of the angels stood around the throne. It doesn't say all the angels stood around the throne and the angels. It says and the elders and the four living creatures. So it is And I don't think it can be Israel. Probably it might be, but the reason it seems like it would be hard to accept Israel there is that most of Israel hasn't been saved yet, right? So they could be foretelling the saving of Israel, I presume. It could be the 12 apostles. It could be the 12 patriarchs. But it seems to me it's a completed, elders typically represent a completed something, and I think they represent the completed church. So I think they are men, redeemed men, representing all of those who have been saved up till this point in time, which is the church, really, right? And we had this come up here, as we began with chapter 4. So we also know they sit on thrones. We read about these elders. They sit, or the saved people, in other words. They sit on throne, they are clothed in white raiment, and they have crowns on their heads. So all of that is possible. So we concluded last time, I think, or the time before in chapter 4, the elders are probably redeemed men, represented the completed church. So now we come on, and we have the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now, who has the harp? How do you know that?
The four creatures.
Okay, some say the four creatures and the elders. Some say the elders alone. Some are reading ahead and already have the answer. The word each there, now we have to have an agreement, and it's particularly true in Greek. When you have a pronoun, it has to agree in gender and number. I'm just thinking when I'm looking about this gender in the Greek language and all, how we are trying to pervert that today, right? We're trying to mess the gender all up today where nobody knows what's what. You know, I understand it wasn't long ago Nepal was the first country that on their census had three choices for sex, had male, female, and other. Because it was only two or three years ago that it was a sin for sodomy and that kind of stuff for homosexuality. And then they passed this where it no longer was against the law. And now the radicals there have gotten so far, they even got it put on, the first country ever to put on in the census to have a third category for sex, for your gender. But the Greeks didn't know that. I mean, the Greeks just had male and female. Well, they had neuter. They did have it, but it didn't mean the same thing. neuter is typically something that is not mother or father. So what do we have here? Well, each here, interestingly enough, is in the masculine. Now, if it has to agree in gender and number with what it modifies, you go back to what it modifies. It obviously modifies creatures and elders. Sound like it modifies that because it says each. But it can't modify the creatures because the creatures are neuter. The creatures are neuter in the Greek language. So the only word that it could agree with in gender and number, each, is the elders. So I do not believe that the four creatures are holding harps. I think only the elders. Now, whoever gets there first, if you'd send a text message, then everybody would know without a question. But at any rate, I think it means that the elders are holding a harp, and therefore, if they're representing the church, I think that means that we will be also holding harps in heaven. The harp is mentioned as the heavenly instrument more than any other instrument in the Psalms. The harp, it's a great study. We won't take time to go through that right now. But it is mentioned 42 times in the word harp. Let's do look at a couple of them there. Psalm 33, verse 2 and 3. Look at that one first. This is a great study if you just want to worship. Just go through the study of the harp in the Psalms. And these are such great prophecies. You know, 3,000 years ago, these were written. And yet, it sounds just like it fits this morning's study. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Because the Word of God, one integrated message system. But in Psalm 33, we read the following in verses 2 and 3. Well, let's begin verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, Psalm 33, verse 1, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now, all we're talking about today is a new song, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They already were writing about it 3,000 years ago. Isn't it amazing? Of course, the Bible was written earlier too, wasn't it? Of course. Okay, and then one other reference there of the harp would be in Psalm 57. And then there are a bunch of others you can look up on your own if you want. But Psalm 57, verses 7, 8, and 9, we read the following. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. So remember those words, singing and nations, because we're going to get into that right away here. So I think they're holding a harp. I think the elders are holding a harp. And so then after we move from that, we see the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Every time you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I think you're adding to the prayers of the saints in this area of his kingdom coming. And there is sweet-smelling incense to the Lord. And so here we see golden bowls full of incense. One reference here we want to look at, just Revelation again, chapter 8. Turn to chapter 8. This is the prelude to the seven trumpets. Chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We think of the prayers of the saints so peaceful and so calm and all, and that's true. But with that, as these seals are opened and all of hell breaks loose, so to speak, on the earth, we see noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes, don't we? Now, verse 9, we get into the new song because it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain. So here they're saying, behold, I sing a new song. That word sang there really means it's in the continuing. It's really could be translated, they are singing. They are singing a new song. And so we will be singing a new song. Now, again, Psalms has many references to new songs. Just want to point out a couple of them. Turn back to Psalm 96 and 98. Let's look at 96 first. Psalm 96. And again, this is so contemporary, right up to date with our study today, although this is 3,000 years ago when the Psalms were written, approximately. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Does that sound current or what? That's just the missionary statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Sing a new song. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. What? Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Notice the world missions kind of concept there. We are talking about much more than just one country. We're talking about every nation, aren't we? All the nations, all the nations. Psalm 98, verse 1 repeats it pretty much. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the Lord. If we go right on down to verse 5, we have the harp referenced again, as we talked about a while ago. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm. So there we have more of the praising, don't we? So they sang a new song. And then again, back to chapter 14 of Revelation, where we were a moment ago. If you'll just turn back there one more time, chapter 14 in the book of Revelation, we have one more reference which we'll look at. And I think you'll be blessed if you go through some of these studies and some of these other references here, if you have time to do that. But in Revelation 14:3, we read, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So this is the time when the 144,000 are sealed and redeemed out of Israel as part of the tribulation period. Chapter 14. Now, chapter 14, if we skip on down to verse 6, there's another one we'll get to in just a minute, but we'll read ahead. About, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, Revelation 14, 6, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth.
Yes.
To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That's this new song, because every nation, tribe, tongue, and people have been redeemed. People from those nations have been redeemed. Nobody's left out. Nobody's missing. No country was saying, well, God isn't interested in that country. Yes, he is. He's interested in every people group, as we see here. So they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. We see the preeminence of Christ here, don't we? Because you were slain. And so here again, we see the cross. Turn back to Ephesians, if you would. There is an overall statement here in Ephesians that seems to fit this. So much could be said about this very subject, but here in Ephesians we see a statement between the Jews and the Gentiles tied back to the cross, which I think is important for us to keep in mind, that he's redeeming everybody, all tribes and tongues of people. And Ephesians 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Oh, how man likes to build walls. Don't we like to build walls?
Yeah.
I'm right, you're wrong, I'm going to put a wall up to keep you out, or whatever. But he took down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh on the cross the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the, what?
Cross.
Thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Our Lord is good. And have redeemed us to God by your blood. And again, we could go into quite a few scriptures there. Let's look at just a few. 1 Corinthians 6. When I hear they call them pro-choice people, I think of this scripture. It's my body, I'll do with it what I want. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's redeemed us by his blood. 1 Peter 1, beautiful scripture here. 1 Peter 1, very familiar to us, I know. But 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition. We're not redeemed by tradition. We're not redeemed by silver or gold. You can't buy it. But what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when did all this happen? He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or revealed, so to speak, in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So are you feeling a little less depressed as we go through this morning, or are you still pretty heavily burdened with all your problems? Well, I hope not. So we see here in 1 Peter 18, and then we read, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we've already mentioned that several times in some other scriptures here out of Psalms, but we see that in the book of Revelation here over and over. Just looking at these quickly, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, this is those saved during the tribulation now. How many were saved or are going to be saved? Well, let's read. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, what? Which no one could number. Keep that in mind when we get to 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands more. A great multitude which no one could number of all nations, except Mexico. No, exactly. Didn't say that. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? So he has redeemed us by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation. And then chapter 14, we have another reference there. This is the proclamation of the angels in verse 6. As I just mentioned, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. I just read that a couple of minutes ago. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And the very next chapter 15, verse 4, again in this song, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. So out of every tribe and tongue and nation he has redeemed. And we've been made kings. Do you know you're a king? You're a king. That's what the Bible says, and has made us kings. Not kingdoms, as some translations have it, but kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. How about that? Maybe you're not too happy with your lot in life today. Maybe you're depressed, pushed down, stomped on. But you know, if you're his, you're going to be a king, and you're going to reign on the earth. We have that promise. Look back in the last part of it, chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 6 of Revelation. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Do I hear an amen to that? And then 22, verse 5, the river of life. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. He's talking here. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the believers here. And they, those who are there in the holy city. They shall what? Reign forever and ever. So, you got a long reign ahead of you. A long reign ahead of you, don't you? Don't we? And then verse 11. Well, before we get away from verse 10, I want to look at, I jumped over that, and has made us kings. I jumped over the word us. Us and them. It's, I think, a pretty big deal. Now, almost every Bible you see, when it uses us, it'll footnote that in the original manuscripts, most read them, and particularly in the newer manuscripts, that would be the NIV, the NASB, the Alexandria text. It will say that statements like all or nearly all ancient manuscripts use them and not us. Well, I looked at David Hawking's research on this, and he's a pretty thorough guy because he didn't buy that. So he did some research, and here's what he found. We have 95 known Greek manuscripts today that have the portions of the book of Revelation in them. 95, that's as many as we have. There may be more buried under the hills and so forth, but that's all we have, 95. But that's portions of the book of Revelation. Of those that have chapter 5 in them, and this verse in them, this chapter right in here in them, There's only 24. Only 24 fragments of the Greek transcripts in the original are known to have Revelation 5 in them. And guess how many use us and how many use them? Of the 24, 23 use us and one uses them. So the one that uses them is bold enough with their marketing and all that stuff, a man to say that most say them when they don't. Most say us. So that speaks to me quite a bit. The Latin Vulgate, which was the Bible of the Catholic Church for years, since about 400 A.D., reads us in both verses 8 and 10. The verses there, you've redeemed us to God by your blood, and you've made us kings and priests to our God. Now, see, if you put them in there, what does that mean? It means that they do not believe the church is in heaven, so the people in heaven cannot be singing for themselves because they also know that angels can't be redeemed, so the angels can't sing for themselves, so they got to sing for them, the church. But that means they don't believe the church is in heaven. It means through the tribulation they think the church is on earth. And so if the church is on earth, then it should be them. But if the church is in heaven, it's got to be us. Follow that?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Now, also, Revelation chapter 1, in verses 4 to 6, would also seem to me to support that, because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, notice the us's there. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness to the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us or them. He loved us and washed us, not them, from our sins in his own blood, and has made them kings and priests, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So in my mind, it's very clear that the church will not go through the tribulation. We have it over and over again in the seven churches to Revelation. We're told that if you continue in your bad ways, you're going to go through it. If you continue in your good ways, you won't go through it. We have scriptures that say you're not appointed. God has not appointed you to wrath. If he's not appointed you to wrath, why would you go through the tribulation, which is for the purpose of taking care of the wrath, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't make any sense to try to make a point the church is going to go through the tribulation. But if you put them in there, then that's what you're saying, okay? So we got the proofs of the elders, I think, that are men, which would mean if they're men and they're the redeemed church, that means the church is in heaven. And here we have has made us kings and priests and has redeemed us by his blood. So I don't want to take your mind off of the beauty and the glory here of these texts, but it does irritate me when I read things like most ancient manuscripts say them when that's not true. Okay, said that. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. And people say, oh, I can calculate that. 10,000 times 10,000. I know how many that is. Well, don't do that, because 10,000 is not 10,000 in the Greek language. 10,000 is the biggest number. It could be 10,000. I mean, possibly. But that includes any number above 10,000 is 10,000, right? So you have the biggest number times the biggest number, and in case you do get, see you, Stephen, in case you do get tempted to calculate that, it throws in and thousands of thousands. And so now I don't think you could possibly try to quantify thousands of thousands, right? Anyway, we read a while ago that the multitude of believers coming in through the tribulation will be too many to number, and I think that's the same idea here. There's too many to number, so I'll give you the biggest number times the biggest number, and many more. That's a lot, isn't it? They will hear the voice. They will be singing. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Got a lot of loud stuff here, so those who are kind of like me, we don't like a lot of noise. I mean, I really, as I get older, the noise really bothers me. You know, I have a trouble concentrating when there's all kinds, when the blowers come by here and we're praying and so forth. It just, you know, it's a little hard. But at any rate, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive." There's seven terms here now, which are awesome. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and blessing. And so that is what they are saying. Worthy is the Lamb in all of these areas. And now verse 13 is interesting. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, or kept saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. Everybody is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Believers, unbelievers, demons, everybody. They're not going to bow to him into salvation, the unbelievers. They're going to bow to him to eternal separation. However, they are going to bow. Every creature is going to bow and continually say, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne forever and to the Lamb forever and ever. So we're talking about a powerful situation here and how it is today so mocked by so many of not even wanting to believe there is a Lord, wanting to believe there's a God, wanting to believe there's a Jesus. Then the 24 elders said, Amen. And they fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So you get an idea here. We will be doing a lot of singing, a lot of praising, and a lot of falling down and worshiping. So if you're having trouble, I don't know about having trouble falling down, but if you're having trouble bowing down, worship means to bow down, shikah. If you're having trouble bowing down, maybe heaven won't be such a good place for you. Or if you say, I don't like music, or I don't like to sing, or I don't like to praise God, maybe that's not going to be such a good place. But I can't imagine any child of his would ever say that. What we will say is, oh, I'm going to have a voice like, you know, the best voice. I'm going to be able to play instruments. And, you know, Dave may have a little head start because he plays a guitar, but I tell you, you'll get right up with him like that. And you don't have to take your guitar with you either, because I think they will supply the instruments there. I really do. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just thank you for the new song. We thank you that the scroll has been taken, that the seals will be opened by you, Lord Jesus. You alone are worthy. And so may we just hold you in reverent awe and just worship you, praising your name. And may we tell others about you, how much you love them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.